Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this morning we talked about Paul is giving himself as an example and talking about ministers of Christ and what their position is and what they are supposed to illustrate to the church. And we talked about how the church at Corinth had been divided amongst personalities. The people had split up into factions, and there was division in the church because of pride and wisdom of the world. And they were saying some of the people were following Paul and some of them were following Apollos. And they were following the different people, and Paul and Apollos did not create that situation. The people created it. But that's the situation that they were in. Martin Luther said after he died that people would twist his words and create all kinds of false doctrine and things with his words. And indeed, Adolf Hitler used Martin Luther's writings to justify killing the Jews in Germany. So Luther was correct. But nonetheless, the people had taken Paul, and Paul was not the author of this stuff, but they had taken Paul's teachings, and they had taken Apollos' speaking skills, and they had taken Peter's Jewish roots, and they had taken all these different people, and they had turned them into something evil, the something that divided the church. And so Paul is addressing what true ministers of Christ are and hoping to turn the people from this evil way. And he continues this thought talking about ministers of Christ, and he talks in verses 14 through 21 about an important aspect of ministry, which is discipleship. So I'm going to speak this evening on the importance of discipleship from 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 21. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 21. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin with verse 14. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this evening. I do pray now you would forgive me for my sins, fill me with your Holy Spirit, help me to preach your word. I pray you will just help us to receive from your word. I pray that you'll help my wife to feel better, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The importance of discipleship. Now, verse 14, where we ended this morning, says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So Paul was not trying to put these people to an open shame and embarrass them, but he was trying to warn them. And he continues his thoughts here in verse 15. And the first thing that Paul says to the church at Corinth is, follow me. Follow me. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul is saying, even though you have many teachers that you listen to, you don't have a lot of fathers. I am the one, and Paul's using himself as a spiritual father. He's the one that founded the church. He led a lot of these people to Christ. So he is saying you don't have many fathers in the ministry. It's important that we remember who led us to Christ. I've heard Larry Stiles, who's a deacon at Whitfield Baptist and works in the jail ministry, I've heard him many times give the illustration of when he was sitting in Whitfield County Jail in, I think it was 1980, which is a long time ago at this point. But he was sitting there, and he always talks about Frank McCarty with the Gideons and how Frank McCarty came to his cell and gave him a Bible and led him to Christ. And it was the first time he'd ever heard that God loved him, and he'd heard that Jesus Christ died for him and that Jesus would save him. It's the first time anybody had ever told him that. Before that, he thought that he was born to lose, born to be a bad person and go to hell. That was his ambition in life. And that was the first time he'd ever heard different. So he always talks about Frank McCourty. I always remember my dad taking the Bible and showing me Romans 6:23 and talking to me about salvation. And so it's good to remember the person that was your spiritual father that put you in the ministry. And we may have several spiritual fathers. We may have people. There's people I look to. There's preachers that I listen to that I cut my teeth on, that I learn from. And I don't want to forget those people, people like Curtis Hudson and others. And I don't want to forget those people. So we have spiritual fathers. And Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul's not saying he saved these people, but he's saying he preached the gospel to them, and they were born again through his preaching of the gospel. Every once in a while, somebody will say to a preacher, "You saved me. You saved me." One time a drunk came up to D.L. Moody and said, "Mr. Moody, you saved me." And he was drunk. And Moody said, "Yeah, you look like some of my work." So, he's saying, what Paul is saying here is, I preached the gospel to you and you got saved. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So in verse 16, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now, Paul wanted them to follow his example. He had led them to Christ. He preached the gospel to them. He planted the church. He wanted them to follow his example. It was not his example to have division in the church and to fight over the different preachers. And so he wanted them to have unity and he wanted them to follow him. Now, we too should follow Paul. That's important. Most of us were led to Christ through some of Paul's writings. Some of you may have been saved through the Gospel of John or through one of the other Gospels, but a lot of people are led to Christ through the book of Romans, the Romans Road, which is one of Paul's writings. And Paul has seen many people saved since the time he died through his writings. And a lot of our doctrine, in fact, most of our doctrine for the New Testament church, we get from Paul's writings. And so we still should be followers of Paul. Now, as far as discipleship goes, what Paul is talking about here when he's telling these people to follow him, this is life-on-life discipleship. This is what discipleship is. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, says, "Go ye therefore," this is the Great Commission, Jesus is giving this, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And the word "teach" there means to make disciples. But Jesus doesn't just stop. It's obvious that in the initial verses there, he's saying, in verse 19, he's saying, teach them how to be saved. He's saying you start the discipling process by teaching people how to be saved. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Now, some people stop with that. They get people saved, and then they get them baptized, and then they stop. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So, what Jesus teaches us is that we are to win people to Christ, get them baptized, and then we are to teach them to observe all things that He commanded us. And that's not the idea there is discipleship. It's not like somebody standing up in a class and giving a lecture, which is basically what we do when we preach, and that's important, but it's talking about life-on-life discipleship. And all you have to do is look to Jesus as a model. What did Jesus do? He spent time with his disciples. He ate with them. He hung out with them. He taught them. He was constantly teaching them. He was giving them an example. That's discipleship. Paul did the same thing. In almost every one of Paul's epistles that you read, you will almost never find Paul saying or writing alone. He always had people with him. I mean, even in the book of 1 Corinthians, if I turn to the first verse of chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. So he was with this man, Sosthenes, and he was writing with this man. Paul always had people with him. Modern American society says we need to be loners. And Andy Stanley has pointed out that, you know, people, in the old days, people would have front porches and they'd sit on their porches. I remember my grandfather would sit on his porch and smoke a cigar. And, you know, neighbors could come by and talk to people. And Andy Stanley has this humorous illustration where he says now people have fences and gates and garages, and they'll open their garage door and pull into their garage and shut the door and then go to their back porch in an enclosed yard where they don't have to talk to anybody. And so we can't disciple people by not spending time with people. We've got to spend time with people. This is a form of friendship discipleship. And so that's what Jesus taught. And so Paul said, follow me. Be ye followers of me. Follow my example. Follow what I taught you when I was with you for a year and a half and you were around me and you saw what I did and how I acted. Secondly, Paul says, follow Timothy. Paul had trained Timothy. Now, Paul did not lead Timothy to Christ. Timothy was already saved when Paul met him, but Paul had trained Timothy. He had discipled him, and so he says, follow Timothy in verse 17. For this cause, because I want you to be followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul said, Timothy is my beloved son. Sometimes preachers refer to people they've trained as sons in the ministry. We get that from Paul. Timothy is Paul's disciple. Paul treats him like family. And he says he's also faithful in the Lord. And we talked this morning, Paul said, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is so important. And Timothy was faithful. And he says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul didn't just say he'll bring you into remembrance of my teaching, but he'll bring you into remembrance of my ways, the way I live, what I do. And so that's discipleship. Now, the third thing we see, Paul has said, be followers of me. And then he said, follow Timothy. And now he says, he gives a warning. And that's what we close the passage with, this warning that Paul gives to them. By the way, in the next chapter, he's going to talk about immorality in the church. But he ends this passage with a warning. And this is what Paul says in verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. So apparently there were arrogant people there who were full of pride who said, Paul is just blowing smoke. He's not really going to come to our church. He's not really coming. I don't know why they said that. Maybe they were of the opposing camps. Maybe they were the followers of Apollos in that camp or Peter's camp, whatever they were, but they said, Paul's not really going to come to the church. They were just puffed up, filled with pride. Like you ever seen one of those fish that puff up real big? That's what they were like. They were puffed up. And in verse 19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. Paul didn't say, I'm going to come to you. He said, I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. He puts that clause in there. That's an important clause to use because you can't always do what you say you'll do. I know I certainly can't. I was preaching in jail years ago, and this inmate had sent me a letter. Either that or he sent me a letter and asked me to do something. And I was getting lots of letters, so I threw it in a stack of mail, and I never opened it. I forgot about it. So I go to jail, and I had a horrible day. And so I got in jail, and this inmate began to, did you get my letter? No, I'm sorry. I wasn't able to read it. And he began to chew me out and tell me what a terrible person I was. And so I let him have it. Boy, I told him he ought to, he's a reprobate, and I come in there to preach, and I'd had a terrible day and all this kind of stuff. Finally, I apologized and we calmed things down. And, I'm sorry, I had a technical glitch and my mind was trying to, I lost my train of thought, but at any rate, that was not a rabbit trail. It had some kind of a purpose to do with the sermon, but I don't know what it is at this point. At any rate, Paul... well, it was after that, but I will come to you... Yeah, that was the thought, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. You can't always do what you say you'll do. That was the point of that. But at any rate... Paul says, I'll come to you if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. That's a great verse. Paul said, I'm not going to know the speech of the people that are puffed up with pride, but I'm going to know the power of God. Usually when you're puffed up with pride, it's pretty hollow. Anyway, it's like blowing up a balloon. There's really nothing there. It's just air filling the balloon, and you can easily pop it. And Paul is talking about something, just words, the speech of them which are puffed up. And he says, I'm not going to know that when I come, but I'm going to know the power of God. And then he says in verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, of course, the kingdom of God is built through the word of God, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying the kingdom of God is not in powerless words. The Bible talks about people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's a such thing as just speaking, and then there is speaking in the power of the Holy Ghost and speaking the Word of God. That's why I like to use a lot of Bible when I preach. In fact, that's all I preach, really, is the Bible and a few random illustrations that sometimes make sense. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And Paul said, when I come to you, I'm going to come in the power of the Holy Ghost. He knew that. And then he concludes by saying, what will ye? What do y'all want? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So Paul says, when I come to you, I'm going to come in the power of the Holy Ghost. So do you want me to come with a rod? Do you want me to come? That word is also used, translated scepter. But here it is speaking of some kind of a stick you'd use for correction. I understand the Puritans used to have these long staffs that they would carry amongst the pews, and if somebody was sleeping, they'd reach over and poke them or bop them on the head. I don't do that because if you feel comfortable enough with my preaching to fall asleep, then that's great. You can't sleep with everybody. You don't know what they'll say. But Paul says, what will ye? What do y'all want? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? And he pretty much gets out the rod in the next chapter. So perhaps Paul thinks that if he corrects the stuff before he gets there, that they'll repent. And then he won't have to be harsh when he gets there. So this is the job of a minister. You think how difficult this would be. You start a church and you teach people right, and then you go away and the people have already divided into all these factions. They got immorality going on in the church, and the church is just falling all to pieces while you'd be gone. It must be embarrassing. I don't know if Paul got embarrassed, but if you start a church and, you know, everybody says, "Hey, man, you started that church. That's great. Church is going well." And then you walk away and the church just falls apart. Then, you know, that would be embarrassing to me. But at any rate, Paul wants to correct them before he comes, so he can come in love. I'm sure he'd prefer to come in love and in the spirit of meekness. Only a sick person enjoys rebuking people all the time. Preachers do not enjoy just rebuking and rebuking and rebuking. That's, you've got to have something off to enjoy that kind of a thing. So, in conclusion, this chapter that we've looked at today is a chapter that just kind of opens up the ministry and contrasts the true ministry of God, the under-rower, the steward, the person who suffers hardships, as the apostles did and as many missionaries do today. It opens up true ministry of God versus the fake system that they had set up in the church at Corinth that caused all these divisions in human pride and human wisdom. And so, in conclusion, let's choose true ministry. Let's choose to do real ministry here. Let's choose to be followers of Christ. Let's choose to be followers of Paul. Let's get in the Word of God in Paul's epistles and learn what he said and how the church should operate. And let's do a ministry that can be commended by God at the judgment seat rather than one that'll be burned up because it's wood, hay, and stubble. As Johnny said this morning, the author of The Three Little Pigs must have gotten his story from the Apostle Paul, because you have solid building materials and then you have wood, hay, and stubble. And we certainly don't want to build a ministry of wood, hay, and stubble and have the big bad wolf of the world come and blow it down and flatten it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we will give a brief invitation.